I want to preach tonight on the topic of darkness versus light. The idea of being light in the midst of darkness. I think most of us are fairly familiar with the concept in Scripture that there is warfare going on between light and darkness. And that darkness stands for that which is evil, that which is in opposition to God. Light referring to that which is holy and righteous and good, that which is on God's side. I think most of us would have this sense even if we didn't read Scriptures. I can remember being quite young and lying in my bed, I would assume maybe in the early elementary school, and being very frightened at night because of the dark. And I would call out for my mom, and my mom would come in, and what's wrong? Mom, I'm afraid of the dark. And she would put the hallway light on. And then I could go to sleep. Now you think about it logically, what has changed? Nothing has changed. I mean, if there's a threat outside, the threat is still there, right? If someone's going to hurt me, if there's someone under my bed, they are still under my bed, whether the hallway light is on or not, but there was just something about having that hallway light on that was just so helpful. And I would just close my eyes and go to sleep. I can remember maybe being just a little bit older, and I had an older brother, as many of us were challenged with, and he would lock me in the closet. And he would do that for no reason. He would just take me, stick me in the closet, and shut the door. And I would be so frightened because I was in this dark closet, and I was terrified. Now again, think logically. Really, what's the difference if you're on this side of the closet door or this side of the closet door? It really doesn't matter, you know? I mean, you say, what would happen if I were locked in a closet now? I would probably knock and, you know, hello, and if nobody were there, I would sit down and wait. And when somebody came by, of course, ask them, please open the door. It wouldn't be a terrible thing, but especially when I was young, I would think, this is so frightening. In fact, I think we've all watched maybe old kind of Western movies or something where they would have cowboys and they'd be fighting. And of course, the bad guys always wear black. And the good guys always wear white, and even if you flick the movie on halfway through, you can pick up who's good and who's bad. Because we're aware of this idea of light versus darkness. Now, what's interesting to me is that the Bible says that God is light. Open up to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll begin with the simple point, incredibly important point, that God is light. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to be turning to many verses tonight. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. You say, what does that mean? That means that God is completely holy. Light is an expression of His holiness. God is incredibly holy. The verse not only says God is light, but look at the end. In Him there is no darkness. But it doesn't only say no darkness. It says there is no darkness at all. In fact, you could translate this way, and this is how one author puts it. God is to His nature as light. And darkness in Him does not exist, not even one particle. See, we have no concept of that kind of holiness. That God is not only light, but in Him there is no darkness at all. There is not even a speck of darkness in God. That's how holy He is. We can't fathom that. I don't think we really can fathom absolutes. For example, you know, one of you ladies may clean your house, and your husband would come home and say, hey honey, thanks for getting the house clean. The house looks really clean. But now, is the house really clean? Is there a speck of dirt under the refrigerator? My guess is yes. Is there a little bit of dust under the sofa? My guess is yes. Is there maybe just a little bit of something behind the curtains over in a corner? My guess is maybe more than a little something. And yes, the house looks clean. We say the house is clean, but the house is not absolutely clean. Yet God is absolutely light. God not only is light, in Him there is no darkness at all, not even one particle. That's how holy God is. He is light. In fact, the Bible says that His light is so pure, so strong, that we find it difficult to come to Him. Or should I say, in our own strength, impossible to come to Him. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read about this light. This pure light that characterizes our wonderful God. We see that God's essence is not only absolute light, but we see here that God dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 16. And I think I'll drop back to verse 15, at least for a little bit of context, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 6, which He will bring about at the proper time, who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Unapproachable light. Light that is so intense that we simply can't approach Him. It's too much. I think most of us, when we were young, our parents have warned us, never look directly at the sun, right? You don't go outside and stare at the sun. If you do, you'd go blind. We can't handle that. We can't even handle little bits of light. Some of you have noticed we have curtains behind us on our small, thin bays of windows on either side behind me. You say, why are there curtains? The curtains were there because we had difficulty seeing well because of the light. In the morning hours and in the evening hours, when the sun was a little bit lower, the light would come through those windows, and if you sit in certain places in this auditorium, people would say, you know, I can't see well, there's too much light. And so we put curtains up to dim the light. God is light. And trying to come to a holy God in our own merit, in our own strength, is kind of like staring at the sun and thinking you can do it, you can't do it. God is too holy. God is too bright. That's the kind of God that we worship. A God that is so bright that He frequently reveals Himself as light. We won't turn there, but I think of when God appeared to Saul and spoke to Saul. And it says in the Scriptures, as he was traveling, that is Saul, it happened that he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. You say, how bright was that light? Well, it says later in that text in Acts 9 that Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. You say, why was he blinded for 3 days? Because in Acts 22 it says that Saul states in his own words, when I could not see for the glory of that light. The glory of God was so bright, His holiness was so overpowering, that for 3 days Saul could not see. I simply make the point that God's essence is light, a testimony to His holiness, so bright that we cannot approach Him as sinful people. Why did we come here today? Some of you here for the second time today. Why did you choose to come to this assembly to worship? That's why we came. You say, to worship who? To worship God. You say, what kind of God? A very holy God. We came to worship a God in whom there is not even one particle of darkness. That's how holy He is. So my question is, how did you come? How did you come into the presence of God today to worship this holy God? Did we come with a casual attitude of just whatever, another service, here I go, I'll sing a few songs, listen to a message, go home? Or did I come expectantly? Did I come prayerfully? Was there anyone maybe here who last night spent time in the Word in prayer, praying that God would prepare your heart to come into His presence on Sunday? Praying for Dr. Custer as he would preach the Word, as the song leader would lead the singing. Praying as we would come corporately into the presence of God, that we would worship Him in a way that is anything but casual. You know, many of you that are roughly my age remember in the 1970s, as rock music became very popular and everything in life became very casual, many people began to worship God in incredibly casual ways. I generally don't refer to rock bands from the pulpit, but there was a band that was popular back in the 70s. They were called the Doobie Brothers. I know that many of you perhaps wouldn't know this, but doobie is just a slang word for a marijuana cigarette. That's what they chose to name their band. And one of their most popular songs, I remember it well, being unsaved, hearing it many times, was the song, "Jesus is Just All Right With Me." And we had people drinking, intoxicated, committing immorality, using drugs, singing names, singing songs that have the name of our Savior. "Jesus is Just All Right With Me." I would suggest that is maybe a casual approach, drop the word maybe, too casual of approach if we're truly talking about worshiping a holy God. God is holy. The way we worship Him, everything, I hate to even pick out things because if I center on one thing, then I miss so much. Everything about our worship of God must reflect holiness. I had a friend staying with me, an unsafe friend, many years ago. I might have even used this before in an illustration. We were hanging around the house. He was visiting from out of town. We were just in jeans, t-shirts, whatever. It was Sunday morning. We started getting ready for church. And so Nancy goes out and puts a nice dress on. I go out and put a coat and a tie on. And he says, "What are you all dressed up for, Greg?" I said, "I'm going to church." He said, "Well, why are you all dressed up?" And I'm thankful God gave me the ability not to say something foolish. I said, "Well, that's a good question." I said, "Do you ever get dressed up?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, sometimes I wear a tie. I get dressed up." I said, "Well, when do you get all dressed up?" He said, "Well, I went to a wedding recently. I was all dressed up." I said, "Why'd you get dressed up for the wedding?" He said, "Because it's a special event. I thought I should be dressed up." He said, "Why are you getting dressed up for church?" I said, "Because it's a special event. I'm coming before my God." And I am in no way saying if you're here tonight and you don't have a tie that you don't love God. Those of you who know me know that I don't even enjoy wearing ties, all right? That just happens to be our culture, so that's what I do. But seriously, you know, I have no problem at all. Guy comes to church in jeans and a t-shirt, I have no problem with that at all. As long as he goes to weddings in jeans and a t-shirt, as long as he goes to work in jeans and a t-shirt, it's not a problem. If that for him is how he acts in a way that is thinking of the Lord, I'm not going to judge him. I make no judgment on him. But can I suggest if we're going to work dressed nice, and we're going to weddings and funerals dressed nice, and we're going to all these other activities on dates, whatever, dressed nice, and then we come to church and we're not dressing nice, what does that say about our God? He's a holy God. He is a God who is unapproachable in a sense because His likeness is so bright. And so we've come this evening to worship our God. And yet, even in our town of Greenville, how many people, Taylor's Greer, how many people are worshiping God tonight? I've lost track, but I believe there's a ball game on tonight. I'm not sure if the series ended last night or not, and I didn't get a chance to glance at the paper tonight. A ball game tonight? My thinking is maybe a ball game tonight. My guess is there are people that are home watching the game. I have no problem with that. I enjoy sports. But are there people that are home tonight because they have no desire to worship a holy God? That shouldn't surprise us because the Bible tells us that the world is quite different from God. God dwells in light, but the world dwells in darkness. And that's my second point. For we know it is true that our God is characterized by light, but secondly, this world that we live in, the people in it, are characterized by darkness. We won't turn because of time, but I'll just mention a number of items here. Man is characterized by darkness. Let me just give you a few instances of this. Man is described as sitting in darkness, Matthew 4:16. Man is referred to as those who abide in darkness, John 12:46. Man is called blind and in darkness, Romans 2:19. Man is simply called darkness in Ephesians 5:8. Man is concerned with darkness. God is light. Man is in darkness. And that's the problem. We are in darkness. We don't find ourselves naturally pursuing God. You know, we use the word night in so many interesting ways. I think of people that have come up to me in the past. I'll maybe be flying somewhere or just casually bumping into somebody, you know, and we'll make small talk. "Where are you from?" "I'm from Greenville." And if it's a younger guy, he might say something like, "Hey, Greg, how's the nightlife in Greenville?" Now think about that. What does that mean? Nightlife. How is the nightlife in Greenville? I say, "Oh, it's great. At Trinity, every Sunday night we have a worship service. Every Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting. I mean, we got great nightlife. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to praise God." Obviously, that's not what he's talking to, right? We talk about a nightclub. And that has a certain connotation to it. Nightclub. Not a day club. A nightclub. Man is characterized by darkness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and we'll see this. We are characterized by darkness. We don't naturally tend towards light. And even when the light is presented to unregenerate man, he finds himself unable to respond because of the work of Satan. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 3. We'll focus on verse 4, but beginning in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What is true of people that are perishing, unsaved people? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whose case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Man is characterized by darkness. Man is characterized by blindness. Man is unable to come to the light. In fact, man has no desire to come to the light. Man likes darkness. Now, here's where my illustrations at the beginning of the sermon kind of break down. Because when I was in the closet and my little brother was holding the handle, and I was yelling, "Dave, Dave, let me out." It was my older brother, Dave. "Dave, Dave, let me out." He wouldn't let me out. That's not true of man. The biblical portrait of man is, I'm in a closet and it's dark, and it would be me yelling, "Dave, Dave, don't open the door. I don't want any light. I'm living in darkness and I'm fine. Just leave me alone." How many times have you handed a tract to somebody and they said, "Wow, I'm in darkness. This is light. Great. Would you stay because I want to read it and I might have questions?" People don't do that. How many times have people rolled their eyes at you? "Oh, you're one of them. Great." How many times have people tossed it aside or maybe gave you a condescending, "Yeah, if I get a chance, I'll look at it sometime." They don't want light. Man is in darkness. Man likes the darkness. Turn to John chapter 3, please. And we'll see that same thing. The gospel according to John. We naturally hate the light. Christ came as light. And how did man respond? John chapter 3 and verse 19. In John chapter 3, 19, John records, and this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Men loved the darkness. They didn't want to come to the light. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's the problem with light. Light exposes sin. Whenever someone turns on the light, I get a view of how I really look. You know, I know that some of you ladies, at least I know they were popular in the past, would have these mirrors. And it was a type of mirror where the glass was bent or something so that it would magnify. It would make your face look a lot bigger than it was. And then you would have a bright light on each side and you would maybe use this light for applying makeup. You crank that light up. You look at that mirror. You see your face with all that light. Wow. I mean, I don't like what I see. I'm not commenting on you. You might say I look good. I look close in the mirror and I think, "Oh, no. There are just so many imperfections." That's what light does. In fact, around my house, I have a number of motion detectors. My guess is some of you have these. And so if you come through the woods to the back of my house, once you get so close to my house, what will happen? Lights will turn on immediately. You say, is that a problem? Not for me. When I'm in my backyard, maybe cutting the grass as the sun is setting, and I could use a little light, I drive over there on purpose, and all of a sudden the light comes on. And I say, "Amen, welcome, it's light." But those who are living in sin, those who would maybe be trying to break into our house and do something wrong, would come close and hopefully see the light and would scatter and would run. That's how man is. Christ comes to bring light, and we run from the light. We hate the light. This is a picture of unsaved man. We must understand this, that God is absolute light and man is in darkness, and Christ comes to give man light, and man has no desire to come to the light. I was having a very lengthy discussion with a missionary brother who I'm guessing some of you will guess, but I'll still not use his name. He said to me, "Greg, I have to admit that I don't think I was prepared for the mission field." He said, you know, I went on deputation. I sold everything I had. I got all my stuff together. I took my family to a different country. I got there, and I've heard my whole life there are people dying to hear the gospel. There are people with no one to tell them. There are people that are just waiting for someone to come. So I've come to this mission field, and nobody cares. And I preach the word, and very few people come. And I pass out tracts and people throw them away. And he said, I've been emailing other missionaries and I found that that's a common problem. That young guys get the idea, and maybe we're guilty of giving them this, that there are people all around the world living in darkness crying out, oh God, send light! And biblically, that is theologically in error. That is wrong. All around the world are people in darkness. And if anything, they are screaming out, oh God, I want no light. I am fine. Because the light will expose my sin. I want no light. And thus we have people going out as, by God's grace, maybe one day Terry will go. You think Papua New Guinea is going to turn out the national Papua New Guinea Marine Band to welcome Terry and Rachel? Here comes Terry and Rachel, the gospel, right? Now we can all learn about Christ? I think not. Men loved darkness rather than light. You say, Greg, that's depressing. It could be depressing, except there's the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? You know what the word gospel means. The word gospel means what? The word gospel means good news. There is good news. You say, what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ came to bring light. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. This is the good news. God could have said, fine, stay in darkness. You like it? I'll leave you. But no. God sent His only Son. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, look at these wonderful words of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to bring light. The good news is that Jesus did not come so that people could continue in darkness. The good news is that Jesus came to bring light to people that were in darkness. And thus we read about John the Baptist, the man sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about what? To testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Who is that light? It was Jesus. John 12, I'll read it. I've come as light into the world, Jesus said, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And so what then is the essence of the gospel invitation? Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 14. Turn there, please. Ephesians 5, verse 14. What is the gospel? The good news. The good news is that you don't have to stay in darkness. The good news is that you're invited to come to Christ. This is the good news. Ephesians chapter 5. The gospel invitation this evening is in verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you're here this evening, and you've never been saved, you have never cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying something to the effect of, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have never reckoned with the fact that you are not only living in darkness, you are facing an eternity of darkness, that you will perish in eternal darkness. You have one chance to escape darkness, and that's to come to the light. The light is Christ. And this verse says that if you come to Christ, He will shine on you. You know what He will do? He will give you light. The invitation this evening for you is to come to the light. Have you ever come to the light? Have you ever specifically said, God, I am in darkness, I must have light, I don't want to perish in my sin, would you please shine on me and change my heart and give me light? If you've never done that, you can do this evening. You can do it where you sit. You can do it in the quietness of your heart. You could cry out, God, I am lost. I am in darkness. And I repent of my sin. And I cry out to Christ, shine on me and give me light and change my wicked heart. And God will do that. He will shine on you with His marvelous light. You say, Greg, if I did that tonight, what would happen? Oh, wonderful things, wonderful things. Turn to Acts chapter 26 and I'll show you the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Oh, wonderful things. You say, you're going to stand up there and tell me my life will change? Absolutely. I said, absolutely, that's what we're going to see in this text. Incredible text. Your life will change. For those of us who have done that, our life has changed. Acts chapter 26. What was Paul's message? Well, we'll just go right into verse 18. This was the message that Paul was preaching. A message to what? Verse 18, to open their eyes. Why open their eyes? Because man is blind. Man apart from Christ is blind, so his eyes must be first opened. To open their eyes, so that then they may turn from darkness to light. And from the dominion of Satan, that's darkness, that's the world we live in, to God, that's the dominion of light, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You say, Greg, all I have to do is cry out to God for Him to shine into my heart. And then you mean I would be translated from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's right. That's exactly what would happen. In fact, to use Peter's words, we won't turn there, but 1 Peter 2:9, God will call you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's what salvation is all about. You know what we should be doing here tonight? We should be rejoicing. This place ought to have more joy in it than any other place apart from the other part of Suva Road. They have joy down there too. But I'm talking about Bible preaching churches, okay? Apart from other good Bible preaching churches, there ought to be more joy in this place than anywhere else. You say, why? Because we've come to the light. We've been living in darkness. We were born in darkness. We were lost in darkness. But now we've come to the light. We ought to be here praising God. Thank you for the light. We ought to be making much of this light. We ought to be encouraging each other with isn't God good to give us light? Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. This thanksgiving is talked about here in Colossians chapter 1. The thanksgiving that we're no longer in darkness, that we're in light. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 12, and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because we have an inheritance. We are sons in light. We are sons of light. We're no longer in the domain of darkness. Can you imagine what it would be like to go through life blind? I mean to spend a lot of your life blind and somehow surgically or whatever to be gifted with sight. And to have your sight restored, maybe given for the first time. I've, in a very small way, had that happen to me. Many years ago, when I was very young, very foolish and very unsaved, we were out on the 4th of July doing things we shouldn't have been doing, and acting irresponsibly, and shooting off fireworks, and doing things in a very careless way. And a friend lit a rocket that hit me. It hit me right above one of my eyes. And as soon as it hit me, I went blind in both eyes. And I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. I don't know if you ever thought about something like this. I actually thought, I don't know if this is a typical thought or not, maybe it's odd, but I used to sometimes see people in wheelchairs, see people with canes that were blind, see people that had difficulties, limitations. And I would sometimes think, for whatever reason, you know, Lord, the worst thing in the world would be to be blind. I don't know why I would think that. I've just thought that many times in my life. I would see people and I would think, you know, if you couldn't move your arms, that would be tough. If you couldn't move your legs, that would be tough. If you couldn't walk well, that would be tough. If you couldn't hear, that would be tough. But boy, if you couldn't see, that would be so hard. Here I am on the 4th of July, it's probably 3 in the morning, and I'm lying there, and those thoughts came back to my mind. You're going to be blind, Greg, the rest of your life. I was absolutely terrified. I mean terrified. Never can I think of a more terrifying moment in my life. Thankfully, one of my eyes, quickly, the vision came back. And I thought, all right, I have vision. I went to a hospital. They took me to an emergency room. The doctor couldn't look at the eye because the side of my face was swollen and the tissue was such that he couldn't see the eye. So the doctor said, I don't know what to say. And I said, Doc, you know, am I going to be able to see? He said, well, you have one good eye. He said, the other eye, I don't know. I went home that night a little less terrified, thinking, wow, I'm going to have to go through the world with only one eye. And here I am all night thinking, Lord, what? I hate to say Lord, that's, I wasn't saved at the time. Thinking to myself, what if I'm blind? Well, at least I have one good eye. So I have one eye. But it was so discouraging. Now here's the point. The next day, no, 2 days later, I went back to the hospital. The swelling had finally gotten down where the doctor took hooks and things and pulled all the skin back, which hurt. But that, you know, I didn't even care because you know what? Guess what I saw? I saw light. For a bleak moment, I saw light. I didn't see anything specific. I just saw light. And I was so happy. And I shouted out, I see light. I can see light. And I was just so, and I don't know if the doctor was lying to me or not, but he said, you're going to be fine. If you can see light, you're fine. I don't know if that was true or not. Maybe he was just trying to encourage me, but I believed him. And I went home thinking, I'm fine, I could see light. A couple days later, the swelling went down, they were able to do some stuff, and now I have fairly good vision. You say, what's the point? I was so excited that I saw light. You know what we should be doing this evening, people? We should be rejoicing in the God of light, who has given us light, who has come into our dark world and blessed us with the light of Jesus Christ, making us sons of light, John 12:36, Luke 16:18. Making us children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Making us sons of light and sons of day, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Looking forward to an eternity which has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God is illumined it, and the Lamb is its lamp, Revelation 21. A place where there will never be any night, Revelation 22. Because we've come to know God is our light, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. God has given us light. In conclusion, I have a conclusion with 4 points, and then I have a closing application. In conclusion, I'd like to make 4 points. Number one, we are to let our light shine, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Everything we do ought to point people to Christ. You know the text, we won't turn there because of time, but Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How many times have you heard Pastor Custer say, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read? We are surrounded by people in darkness. They like the darkness. They have no desire for light. But God would want us to be light. So that at least here and there, some of them would look at us and go, oh! And they would think, maybe that's what it means to know God. Maybe that's how a Christian lives. We are to let our light shine, pointing people to Christ. So that we would prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights, holding fast the word of life, Philippians 2:15-16. Number one, we are to let our light shine, pointing people to Christ. Number two, we are to be separate from the darkness, proving that we are children of light. We are to be separate from the darkness. I think you guys know 2 Corinthians 6, right? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But let me finish 6:14, 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What does light have in common with darkness? Nothing. Very common philosophy in churches today, you have to be like the world to win the world, right? You'll never win a person unless you become like them. The Bible says no. You don't become like a person to win that person. What do? You become light and you shine in the darkness. You say, how does that establish that I'm a true child of God? I'll finish the passage. 2 Corinthians 6. God says in verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You want to know what proof of sonship is? Proof of sonship is that I'm separate from darkness because I'm a child of light. And I separate myself from the darkness. Number three, we are to walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light. This passage may be not as familiar. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We are to walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 7. Walking as children of light. Therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 7, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. That's true of all people before they knew Christ. But now you are light in the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 8 says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the, some Bibles have spirit, others have light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things, verse 13, become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. We are to walk as children of light. Everything we do should be characterized by light. And then finally, our fourth point and last point, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A fitting passage to end our time in God's Word together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Why did God give you light? Why is God calling me out of the darkness? Here's my answer. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, or a peculiar people, if you will, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. People, that's why we're saved. We are not saved simply so we can avoid going to hell. That's not what it's all about, even though that's wonderful. We are saved so that we can proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could put it this way, one of the greatest struggles I face is getting off of autopilot. I think most of us go through life on autopilot. You know, what do you do? What are you going to do right after church? Well, I'm going to go in my car. I'm going to pick up the pizza, you know, if that's what you do. I'm going to feed the kids. I'm going to get them ready for bed. I'm going to do my Luo cards, Greek Quiz Monday. I'm going to email my girlfriend. I'm going to pick up around the apartment. Then I'm going to wake up on Monday. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to eat lunch. I'm going to come home. I'm going to cut the grass. And that's not how we're supposed to live. We should be leaving this auditorium thinking, God, You've called me out of darkness into light. I want to show forth Your excellencies. How can I do that? That's why You saved me. Lord, I want, if I'm going to get pizza, I'm not just going to get pizza. I'm going to get pizza in a way that shows forth the excellencies of You because You've called me out of darkness into light. However You do that, whatever that means. Whether that means holding the door for the person in front of you, being kind to the worker behind the counter, maybe giving a tip when appropriate. I don't know what it means, but it means something. That we ought to be proclaiming God's light. That's why we're here. That's why you're saved. If I don't go through life thinking I must bring my God glory, I have no reason to exist. I am denying the reason I was saved. every day, all of the time, I need to be thinking, Lord, how can I cut my grass in a way that would proclaim your excellencies? How could I spend my money in a way that would proclaim your excellencies? How can I show forth to this dark world that you are an incredible God and you've called me out of darkness into light? That's my challenge. And more specifically, I am not just challenging you to think, to get off autopilot and to think on a daily basis. I want to specifically challenge you about something very specific, traditional, historical. Here it comes. We're just a couple days away. I want to know how you are going to show forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is all cranked up as it celebrates an evening of darkness, an evening we call Halloween. What are you going to do Halloween night? It's going to bring praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? How are you going to show forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ on Halloween night? You say, Greg, it's easy. We're going to put a black cat on the front door, and then we're going to put cobwebs everywhere, we're going to play spooky music, and then we're going to have someone dressed up as a witch, and then we're going to go out trick-or-treating with all the other people at night and embrace this holiday of darkness as children of light. Yep, that's how we're going to show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that possible? You say, Greg, why do you pick on Halloween? Well, let me read a little bit here. You say, are you going to read from one of those right-wing fundamentalist newspapers that's been mimeographed out of one of these little churches? No. I'm going to read out of the World Book Encyclopedia. Is that okay? The World Book Encyclopedia. Halloween developed from an ancient pagan festival celebrated by Celtic people over 2,000 years ago. The festival was called Samhain, if I'm saying that right, which means summer's end, marking the beginning of the dark winter season. It was a pagan festival begun by the druids, priests, witches, if you will, of the Celtics, celebrating the coming of the god of death. His winter came and his harvest came. They would celebrate that. That was the beginning of Halloween. Do I proclaim God's light by celebrating that? You say, no, I don't do that. We just go out, do some candy stuff. We just do trick-or-treating. Okay, I'll read from the World Book Encyclopedia. Trick-or-treating was once common for people in the past to leave food out on the table as a treat for the spirits who traveled about the earth disembodied on Halloween. You say, oh, okay, we won't do the trick-or-treating. We'll just kind of stick like a pumpkin out front, you know, stick a candle in it and carve his face. All right, let me read you about that, all right? Jack-o'-lanterns. Hollowed out pumpkins with a face cut into one side. Most jack-o'-lanterns contain a candle or some other light. People in Scotland and Ireland once carved out large beets or turnips to use as lanterns on Halloween night. When it reached America, pumpkins were used. The jack-o'-lantern originally represented spirits present in the dark. And then later, under Christian influence, souls released from Christian purgatory. You say, okay, well, we won't do that. We'll just do the witches. Okay. In the 1500s and 1600s, people in Europe believed that the devil made witches do evil deeds. Over the centuries, people came to imagine that witches, and sometimes their animal companions, black cats, rode through the night sky on Halloween. Throughout the ages, superstitious folk throughout thought that fairies and ghosts could be asked for help casting spells or seeing into the future. These supernatural creatures were not always friendly, so people carried these turn-up lanterns carved with grotesque faces to keep the evil spirits away. That's our holiday of Halloween. That's Halloween. How are you going to exalt the light that Christ has given you on October 31st? I thought it was interesting. I was sharing this with a brother who was telling me that he has some friends in Australia, and one of the things that he has said to him, he said, you know, we don't know what it's like in the States. All we have is American TV, but it just is incredible. Explain to me how Christians in America celebrate Halloween, because it seems like such an incredible non-Christian holiday. How do you guys in the States celebrate Halloween? That's just what they think down under. Doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's wrong. Now, some of you are thinking, and you're saying, okay, next is going to be a sermon against Christmas and Easter. Well, no. Let me tell you why. Does Christmas have pagan origins? Sure it does. Does the holiday of Christmas begin in pagan celebration? Absolutely yes. You say, then why do we celebrate Christmas? Because at least there is an element of the gospel in Christmas. We don't celebrate the paganism. We celebrate what? The light, the coming of Christ. The Christ child who would come and bring light to this world. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. Is it originally in paganism? Yes. But at least there's a redemptive aspect that is gospel focused, that is Christ centered. So as Christians, we celebrate Christmas. You say, how about Easter? Pagan origins, of course. But still, it's a day that we celebrate the victory of Christ over darkness. When Christ arose from the grave, where Christ conquered Satan. We don't celebrate Satan, where Christ conquered Satan and death and evil. And so we celebrate Easter. Yes, I realize Christmas and Easter have pagan origins, but at least there's a redemptive aspect. You say, Greg, how about Halloween? Yeah, what about Halloween? The only church thing I can come up with is Roman Catholics celebrate All Saints Day. And that's where we get the name Halloween from. Because November 1st in the 800s was declared All Saints Day. You say, what does that mean? It's a day, allegedly, where they celebrated the saints. They wanted to have a Christian counterpart to the pagan day. Roman Catholicism, very syncretic. Let's take a pagan holiday and infuse it with Christianity. So they made it All Saints Day. Since the night before All Saints Day is the Eve, it began to be called All Saints Day Eve. Another way of saint is saying hallowed. Right? We pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what do we have? We have All Saints Eve. Let me use the word hallowed. All Hallowed Eve. Or if you prefer, All Hallowed Eve soon becomes Halloween. You say, what do you do as a Catholic in All Saints Day? Well, I'll tell you what we did. When I was Catholic, we had a little assembly. And we all came into the church. Well, we know what we did. We each carried a relic. I don't know if you would know what a relic is. I would be given, for example, a relic. It was a little gold thing, and mine would say St. Christopher. And allegedly, it would have a bone of St. Christopher's body in it. Now, even as a kid, I would wonder, how do they know this is St. Christopher's bone? But, you know, that's what they said, so, you know, I didn't know enough to say I knew it wasn't, but I had my doubts. But anyhow, we would all line up. And so as kids, we would line up on the platform, on the altar. And we would come to the middle of the Catholic Church, and then it would be my turn, and I would hold my relic out like this. And I would say something like, I don't remember exactly, but something like this. Today, on All Saints Day, we celebrate St. Christopher, who was the patron saint of travel. Dear St. Christopher, please pray for us. But my Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Which is why I trust that we don't have little St. Christophers on our dashboard, as all of our cars did growing up, and all of my friends' parents' cars did growing up, as if somehow that would bless me. Because we don't come to God anyway, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. We as believers, we don't celebrate All Saints Day. You say, what am I saying? All I'm asking you this evening, people, is to get off autopilot and to think about Halloween. And I am not saying you can't do anything on Halloween. I would not say I can take the Scriptures and prove to you that it is a sin to do something special on Halloween. In fact, I've given this quite a bit of thought and asked different people, and the best I know, there's three different Christian responses to Halloween. Maybe this will be helpful. I'll mention these to you. Simply embracing it, not an option. Simply doing all the ghouls and the goblins and the Satan and the devil, not an option. Some will go out trick-or-treating, and they will not dress up in evil costumes. They will dress up as Bible characters, as Paul, as Noah, an ark, whatever. And they will go out and they'll say, we'll just get candy. We won't have anything to do with the cats. We won't have anything to do with the witches, that kind of thing. We won't do it. That's fine. I personally would not do that. Because I think that suggests that we take the spiritual battle of light versus darkness less than seriously. You may be comfortable with that. You may do that with your children. That's between you and God. I don't pass judgment on you. Others will say, no, I'm not comfortable with that. We'll do an alternative. Some churches on Halloween night have something they'll call Hallelujah Night. And everybody will get together and they'll do Bible games and that kind of thing. I have to admit, I tend to like that better than the first option. I personally would not be real comfortable with that. You may choose to do that. You may choose to have other believers have their children come over and play Bible games. And if you would believe that that would proclaim the excellencies of Christ, I hope you do that. Then praise God while you do that. Again, I pass no judgment on you. Others will simply refuse to participate. yet in a Christ-honoring way. You say, what does that mean? I use this as an illustration, not in any way suggesting you should do what my wife and I do. But at least where we live, there's a way to indicate whether you participate in Halloween. That's simply by putting your front porch light on. Ours stays off. We do not invite people to come. You say, but what if people came? You would want to have a good testimony. We most certainly do. That's why we always keep candy at the door, as well as a stack of tracts. And if somebody would choose to knock on our door, even though the light is not on, we certainly don't want to say, hey, get out of here, I'm a Christian, buddy. Right? Because I don't think that would proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so if people would choose to knock anyway, we would of course open the door and greet them, hand them candy, and then say, I have something better than candy. I have something here that will tell you how you can know Jesus Christ, and hand them a tract. And those who would choose to come with the light off still have a good testimony with them. And yet we as a family, a family that's been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the God of light, in whom there is not even one speck of darkness, we as a family have decided that we would choose not to embrace a day of darkness, but would instead seek somehow, some way, to show forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt some of you will disagree with me and you say, Greg, I think that's a little bit too radical. That's fine. I don't mind if you disagree. But my prayer for all of us tonight is simply this, that we would get off autopilot and we would leave this building tonight. And as we're driving home, as we're entering our homes, as we're bathing our children, as we're getting the bedclothes ready, as we go to sleep, as we wake up tomorrow, we would consciously say, God, You have called me out of darkness into Your light. And You've done it for one reason, that I may show forth the excellencies of Your light. May everything I do this day bring You praise.